Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain in Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I became righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me.
Excellent. Good job. Thank you. Well, as most of you know, or maybe some of you are not aware, we're continuing a sermon series in the book or the letter to the Philippians from the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing this letter to encourage the Philippians in their faith and to motivate them to resolve their differences and to live as citizens of heaven. He exhorted them to live in humility, neither being arrogant nor self-righteous, and to regard others as more important than themselves. Be imitators of Christ. Have the same attitude and the same disposition that he had, for Christ humbled himself by coming down and living as a human, and God exalted him to the highest place of honor, the highest place that exists in heaven at the Father's right hand. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He's the first and the last. And just as it says, we will all one day bow before him and confess him as Lord. Paul says that we are not to have confidence in our flesh, which means in our natural abilities or our possessions, or confidence in those relationships that we hold dear, or our status or achievements, but to consider all those things a loss. He said, whatever gain I had, I count as loss. Now, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it was Paul. He was a genius. He was accomplished. He was honored and privileged. As Matt shared last week, he was circumcised at 8 days. He was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and a member of the Pharisees, righteous, obeying the law without fault. As Paul says, in verses 8 and 9, he says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. I have discarded everything else. What did Paul discard? You ever think about that? Was he married? Paul wasn't married. No suitable helper for Paul. No partner in life, no partner in ministry, and no children. Did he have a steady income? Nope, did not have a steady income. He worked for his living everywhere he traveled. And in his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote this about himself and Barnabas. Listen to this. Paul says, don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do? And as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? So he discarded marriage, discarded a steady income, presumably home and possessions and every other honor that a person could aspire to. Paul lived a life under these principles. No one can have two masters. No one can have two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and be enslaved to money. None of us can have two masters. Anybody can wear a cross. but only a few will bear the cross. Matthew 10, Jesus said, "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." Paul was willing to discard everything that he could gain Christ and become one with him. What are you willing to discard for the sake of Christ? What have you discarded? Vacations on the beach? Your golf clubs? A summer house in the Hamptons? I don't know if anybody's got a summer house in the Hamptons. And I don't really know if that house is in the Hamptons. And that middle picture there, I don't know if you see the hands. That's chocolate. I don't know if you guys have discarded chocolate. That might be getting a little too, that might be going too far, I suppose. All right, so who owns your house? Who owns your car? Who owns your golf clubs, your checking account? Who owns all your possessions? Listen, keep in mind that Paul chose to forego everything from a worldly standpoint for the sake of the gospel. He even chose to forego marriage. Thank you, Noah. Count that as an amen. Wait a minute, that was on foregoing marriage. Don't you guys want to? Okay, anyway. He chose to forego marriage. Now, notice that he didn't discard his wife, so don't get any ideas. He just chose to avoid marriage. Nobody laughed at that either. Okay, you did? Jim Elliot, who was a very famous missionary, died as a young man. And he is quoted as having said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Another way of saying this is, you are a fool to hold on to what you cannot keep at the expense of something you cannot lose. Paul is no fool. He gladly let go of the carnal pleasures, desires, and comforts of this world. Achievements and honor and privilege. Gladly let them all go in exchange for the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord and becoming one with him. How did Christ go about this? How did he gain Christ and become one? Paul gained Christ and became one with him in the exact same fashion that you can. He says, "I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends upon faith." Paul is saying that I am no longer trying to earn favor with God. I no longer am counting my good works and my zealous obedience to the law. Listen, Paul was a Pharisee. Here is a list of 39 activities that were forbidden in the Mishnah, which is the rule book that the Pharisees followed. So on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, no sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, selecting, making two loops, separating two threads, writing two or more letters. That's letters. Or erasing two or more letters. And that's just a few. And these are just the main categories. These 39 categories that are on that screen, they all had subcategories as well. Some 600 and some rules. Think about this. Paul says, "I obeyed these rules zealously. I obeyed all these rules without fault. But I am no longer counting on these rules, the observance of all these stupid rules, to make me right with God." These burdensome rules that the Judaizers and many others were trying to place on the people, which was doing nothing but hindering their relationship with God, not advancing it. This is what I'm counting on, Paul said. I'm counting on faith. I'm counting on Jesus Christ having died on the cross for my sins to make me right with God. I'm counting on him to make me righteous. Who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Messiah, what he came to do, and his finished work on the cross. The only way to stand before a holy God is to stand there absolutely perfect and sinless. Now, which one of us is able to stand before God perfect and sinless in our own effort, our own power? None of us. Sin is a barrier or a chasm that separates us from God. We have no capacity to overcome that. When Christ died for our sins, he died for all sin, for all time, and he made bail for us, so to speak. We were prisoners. But Christ chose to take our punishment, the punishment that you deserve, the punishment that I deserve. For all of us are guilty of sin. As Paul wrote to the Romans, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And not only that, but for the wages of sin, that is what you earn, what you deserve for your sin, is death. God's free gift is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. For it is by grace that you have been saved when you believed. When you believed what? When you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you've confessed him as your Lord, when you've turned away from the things of the world and repented and were baptized into Christ, you joined with him and the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. God's grace saved you when you believed, and you cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Now, if anybody could boast about obeying the laws and the rules zealously, it was Paul. And yet, how did he view his own obedience and observance of all these laws? He counted it as garbage. He knew that these observances were separating him from God. They were not drawing him closer. They were building up a wall. One day, one act of obedience after another, building it up, separating him from the God that he aspired to. Jesus set us free from the bondage of the law, from the bondage of following all these rules, and he made us truly free. So when Christ sets us free, we are truly free. Listen, maybe it doesn't happen all that often, maybe it happens to you more often. The number of times that you'll hear someone say on TV or you hear a friend at work that there are multiple ways to God, that it doesn't have to be through Jesus, you don't have to believe in Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that's not true. We do not come to Jesus and we don't come to God and dictate the terms by which we will have a relationship with him. We come to him on his terms. We don't get a vote. Think about what Paul is saying here. Paul is writing, I just remind you that Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to pagans. He's not writing to atheists or non-believers. He is writing to Christians, and he says that I have sacrificed every worldly possession so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. He reinforces this truth that we can only be right with God, receive salvation through faith, and then he goes on to elaborate the motivation that he has. Why is it? What does Paul truly want in life? Which begs the question, what do you want? Just think about that. What do you want? What do you truly, truly want? Something that you want so badly that you are willing to do almost anything within your power to possess or to achieve it. Is it money, fame, popularity, success? Is it children? Is it a wife or a husband? Or a new job or more time or less stress? What is it that you'll do whatever it takes to achieve? That's the thing that you worship most, quite frankly. And everyone in this room, if you sit there and you meditate on it, you think about what do I truly want, you worship what you truly want. Certainly these things are important, but they will not fulfill the deeper desires that God has woven inside of your heart. Listen, God designed you as a person to strive, to want, to achieve, to live life to the fullest. But how are we supposed to go about that? How are we supposed to go about fulfilling what God has instilled and put in our heart? He says this, Jesus said, to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He did not say he'll give you everything that you want, that he's going to meet every desire for fame or for children or for success or a new job or more time. Everything you need, seek him first and trust Christ to meet your needs. Listen, or I'm asking this question. When you read Paul's words, just read verses 1 through 11. Read the whole chapter, but just read some of these words. His passion just comes right at you, doesn't it? He is full of zeal and passion for Christ. He is on fire. And sometimes I sit there and read that, and I think that we shrink back in the face of someone else's passion. We shrink back. I could never obtain that. I don't feel the same way. I feel kind of ho-hum. And so we feel a little bit resigned to just live a meager Christian life. It's true that Paul is unique in history. Okay, there's only one Paul. However, when he wrote the Philippians and the Corinthians and the Romans and many of the others, he always said, this is something he always referred to. He always or often made reference to the power of God to work in and through you to accomplish what God himself has designed you to be and to accomplish. You think about that. God has established a standard of living. The standard is up here, it's high. You can't achieve it or attain it on your own. And he commands you to pursue that, to follow that goal. And yet, God doesn't leave you to your own strength and power to get there. He works through his Holy Spirit. This is what he says. And this is the hope for you and for me as we reflect on this passion, this zeal, this bar that's been set so high. Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. To know Christ and to experience the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Think about this. Think about what this means. Jesus Christ laid in the tomb for 3 days. Lifeless, still, no heartbeat, no blood circulating, eyes fixed and dilated. Then suddenly, before dawn, his vacant eyes blinked open and coursed with light. Focused and filled with life, his heart starts pumping, blood starts circulating, his arms and legs come alive, and he sits up. He removes the grave clothes, and he casts aside that stone. Jesus Christ, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead is the same exact power that dwells inside you as a Christian. Don't tell me that God cannot bring your dead heart back to life. Don't tell me that God can't rescue and redeem somebody who's addicted and strung out and separated from God, not for a year or 2 years, maybe for 70 years, completely separated. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can bring them back to life, give them life. And that's the same power dwelling in you. How is it that we live such meager lives when we've been given so much power, so much grace? This power, this resurrection power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is the same power in you. It is the power that will enable you to overcome your addictions, overcome your trials and your sins, and set you free. This is what gave Paul such passion and desire to know Christ, to live the sacrificial life, giving up everything, to share this truth with other people. Please understand the hope that you have, or the hope that you can have if you will surrender your life to Christ. Now, given what we just learned about Paul, given what we just learned about him, all that he said is possible, you would think that the Apostle Paul has got it all together. If anyone can dot all the I's, cross all the T's, and is as perfect as another human being can be in following Christ, he's got it all together, right? He's up here. Here's the standard. Listen to this in Romans chapter 7. Paul, speaking about himself, says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. The Apostle Paul, the super apostle, author of 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament, struggling with sin. But he isn't resigned. He isn't defeated. At the end of this chapter, this is what he says. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see, in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. Who will set me free? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul knew that God wasn't finished with him. Paul was striving to achieve the life that God had called him to, just like God is calling each of you. But he knows that it's not by observing the law that we will come to know Jesus Christ. Paul continues in verse 12, Philippians, pressing on toward the goal, pressing on. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. You know what Paul is saying? He is saying, I am a work in progress. I haven't already achieved perfection. Christ is still making me, still shaping me. I'm not what I was, bowed down to the rules. I'm not what I should be. I'm still struggling. I hate what I do, and I don't understand why I keep doing what I don't want to do. But I'm not yet what I should be, possessing the perfection. I'm not what I was. I'm not what I should be, but yet I'm not what I will be. This is the hope that we all have as we press and strive, working out our salvation. Paul says, because I want to know Christ and become one with him. I want to experience the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. I want the privilege of suffering and sharing in his death. This is what motivated Paul for himself and to share the gospel with others. It's what should motivate you. What do you truly and honestly want? What are you striving for? Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Do you want to know the resurrection power that raised Christ from the grave? To live a life free from the power of sin that dominates you. You cannot hold on to these things that you're pursuing in this life and at the same time hold Christ. You cannot have two gods and two masters. You either love the one, love the world, its possessions, its desires, its achievements, or you will love Christ. It's mutually exclusive. Listen, read again, and reflect on Jim Elliot's words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Pray with me. Lord, everyone in this room, including myself, we fall far short of your glorious standard. On our own, we are helpless. We are lost without any hope. But because Jesus Christ died for our sins, because of your grace that you extend to us, we are offered the free gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful. Lord, Paul wrote his letter to the Christians, just like that word is being spoken to all of us, Lord. It is so hard to make you the priority in our life every day. It's difficult. Everyone here can attest to that. I ask you, Lord, to please fill each one of our hearts with a passion and a zeal to know you and to experience your resurrection power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to give us freedom to be in charge of our lives. Help us to yield ourselves and surrender to you, Lord. We will never accomplish it on our own. We desperately need you. And Lord, maybe there's a heart here today that's hard, that's dead. I ask you, Lord, to draw that person to you, to speak this truth deep into their heart, a spark of faith and life deep within them, Lord, that blooms, that produces salvation, that produces a holy and a godly life. Please be with each one of us, Lord, as we reflect on this message from Paul. Let us be filled with the same passion and zeal he had, and let us bring you glory and honor. And Lord, we all struggle with the desires, the things of this world, whatever they might be. I ask you, Lord, to remind us that we can only hold and cherish the things of this world or to you. Please help us to grab hold and cherish you first and foremost. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.